So as I was preparing the sermon for today, I thought about the first time I really began to understand the passage we heard from Romans. It was about 34 years ago, I think, when I was studying the New Testament at final honours year at Bible College. And the class was going through Romans, translating it, and each student got a passage to present in a whole hour's lecture to the rest of the class. So my passage, I was very, very pleased to say, was Romans 5, 1 to 11. And it's the centre of Paul's argument in Romans. And so I came to regard this actually as my favourite passage in the whole of Scripture. It just says so much to me. And don't worry, I won't take a whole hour to explain it to you or anything like that. So the passage for me is the best description of God's love and of the gospel. And the good news, really, that we need to really grasp. So the passage looks at God as the loving one whom we can approach, the one who laid down his life for us in love, the one whose love has been poured into our hearts. And in these verses, we get to know the God who loves us. In order to really know God as he wants us to know him, to grasp who he is, the question we all need to ask is, do we really accept that God loves us? Do we really trust that God loves us? Now, this follows on from the passage that Francis preached on last Sunday, which was also from Romans, of course, chapter 4, and that was about the faith of Abraham and that being reckoned to him as righteousness. You know, God, Father, Son, and Spirit is within God's self, perfect love and goodness, and wants to be in that relationship of love with us, to be our friend, basically. But none of us is good enough. And Abraham responded to God with faith, trusting in him, sticking with him. And that faith, that trust, that loyalty was reckoned to him as righteousness and enabled him to be in that relationship of friendship with God. So if I have the first PowerPoint here, we'll start at the beginning of the passage. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Paul begins this section of this letter to the Romans by describing that new relationship we have with God through that sort of faith, through the simple trust, the humble ongoing acceptance of God's promise. Therefore, Paul says, the consequence for us and our relationship with God is that we have peace with him. This peace is not just the absence of war or conflict. It's everything that makes for our total well-being and harmony. More like the Jewish idea of shalom, if you've ever heard that talked about. Further, we have continuing access into the royal presence of God, the King of Kings. We can stand before him, not kneel or grovel, but confidently stand through our Lord Jesus Christ. Up until that point in his letter, Paul has described how all have fallen short of the glory of God. As Francis put it, none of us is good. But just as Abraham was made right with God, justified before God by responding in faith, so too our responding in faith means that we, like Abraham, are also made right, justified, accepted as God's friends. Therefore, we can boast And that boast idea that's repeated a couple of times in this passage means being openly pleased with. You know, that sort of feeling like, you know, I'm really pleased with this. And so that's actually what it's talking about by boasting. So we're openly pleased with our hope of sharing in the glory of God, rather than it being something we've lost or departed from or fallen short of. So how did Jesus enable us to get to this place of immense favor, standing in God's presence? How can we have this hope? It's through God's immense love for us. His love for us, even though we have fallen short. Now the next slide shows there are four words that are used in this passage. You'll see them highlighted there. Weak, ungodly, sinners, enemies. This passage has four words that describe us and uses present participles here. That means that they're continuous words. It's about continuously being these things. We're weak, we're powerless human creatures. We're ungodly, that is, we disregard God. We're sinners under the power of sin. Enemies of God, that means in rebellion against depending on God. Does that sound like us human beings in our natural state? It does to me. Sin is a power that is at war with God, and sinners are participants in that war, as you might say. And so we're God's enemies. And consequently, we suffer God's wrath. Now, a word about wrath here. This is sort of like active anger, opposition, hostility. Now, why is God angry? You think about it. If you made something and you intended it to work in a certain way and it doesn't work, you know, you can get really frustrated. You know, especially if we can get a bit annoyed, especially if we care about what we've made. Well, God made the world and us to have that relationship with Him. And we've messed that up. So for God, this leads to basically abandoning us to the consequences of that mess, to abandoning us to the consequences of sin, which eventually means death. That is what we suffer under God's wrath. That's His active anger, as you might say. And previously in Romans, it's part of that argument that Paul makes in Romans, he actually lays this out in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. So here we are, totally undeserving of God's love. Weak, ungodly, sinners, enemies. At the time that He proves His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, Paul has a habit of stretching Greek grammar at times when he gets really enthusiastic. In some of his other letters, some of the sentences are actually whole paragraphs long, and it's just clause after clause after clause. It's almost like he's getting carried away with what he's saying because it's so important to him. Well, he does this here in this passage too, not by making a long sentence, but by stretching the Greek grammar, by putting the word still in two parts of the sentence. So what the Greek actually says is, while we are still weak, still Christ died for the ungodly. It's sort of, that's not, you know, even in English, that's not very good grammar. Some of the later Greek manuscripts that they have, that have been copied after a few times, they tried to correct that, and so it doesn't have the word in both parts of the sentence, but actually I think it's what Paul was actually saying. He's so enthusiastic about this. This really matters, that Christ died for us while we were still weak, while we're still ungodly, still sinners, still enemies. And this is a point where I think many struggle to really trust God's love. How could God really love us as we are, still weak, sinful, ungodly at times, in rebellion at times, what we would think of as unlovable? And Paul here really emphasizes this point, that God loves us so much that even when we are sinners, he will go to any length to reconcile us. God gave God's self for us. And Paul is quite consistent with what Jesus taught here too. Jesus described our loving God as the one who will search high and low when we are lost, who will run to meet us when we have ruined our lives, who will forgive us unlimited times. Christ's death deals with all sin and lawlessness that separates us from God, which deserves God's wrath, so that we no longer are his enemies. Jesus fought the battle against the power of sin on our behalf to free us from its power, so that cause of hostility between God and us is removed. We are reconciled to God. We have a relationship of peace with God. This is an objective fact. It's not what we feel like. We're on God's side and have access to him. Jesus is the door to enter into that place of grace. God has done it all for us. So when we struggle to trust God's love for us, to trust that he really loves us even as we are sinners and all the rest, we can easily fall into thinking that we have to work hard to justify ourselves, or that we have to bring about our reconciliation with God, that unless we work hard to be right with him, we will somehow slip away. But there's nothing that can stop God from loving us. And he's done everything while we were weak and in rebellion. Now, as we live in trust and acceptance of what he has done for us, the power of sin is broken, and his spirit lives in us so that we can begin to live Jesus' life. If we do trust God's love for us and accept that we are reconciled to him through Jesus' death, then we will be saved by his life. And that's completely different from trying to be righteous so that we will still be saved. And then next passage from the PowerPoint. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Now, Paul in this passage is basically also addressing another point where many fail to trust God's love. Many think that if God really loved them, then they wouldn't have to suffer any longer. But Paul is speaking here of Jesus suffering for us. And in that context, he also speaks of our suffering in the Christian life. He presents a challenging picture of what peace with God and access to God's grace is about, doesn't he? This is based on his own life experience too. And in some of his letters, he goes over what he suffered. Before he knew Jesus, he thought he had peace with God, that he was right with God through keeping the law, the Torah. However, when he met Jesus, he found that true peace with God that came through God's love forgiveness and reconciliation, and it came through suffering, both his and Christ's. However, through his suffering, he saw that he grew closer to Jesus, closer to God. And that suffering will produce endurance if we're ready to endure rather than to seek to escape it or feel bitter about it. That endurance produces character. Now, the word for character here is means it's being tested and approved. It's used, for example, of gold that was being had been refined. So suffering and endurance are crucial aspects of the faithful life. We shouldn't confuse God's love for us with the absence of suffering. And even our troubles, rightly lived through, lead us to further hope founded on God's love already poured into us by the presence of God, his Holy Spirit in us. So we can rejoice in our sufferings that the new relationship with God brings, because we know God's love even more as a Christian who's been tested and proved God's faithfulness. And that character produces hope when suffering is experienced not as a contradiction to faith, to trusting in God's love, or even as a reason to reject God, but as something that, through being endured to the point of maturing character, causes us to see God's love for us in his presence with us in it all and through it all. And therefore, we will hope even more confidently. And we can base that confidence on the love that's poured lavishly out for us in the death and resurrection of Jesus. So we live, difficulties or not, trusting in God's love and his determination to be reconciled with us now and in the future. So I was speaking to an older member of the congregation recently who gave me a wonderful example of this. They just shared that they'd suffered in all sorts of ways through their long life, even though they felt they understood even less. But their hope in God was so much stronger because they'd come through it all with the more and more sure knowledge that God's loving presence was with them. Now, that's the hope that grows with age because we suffer more as we live more. So do we trust God's love for us? Do we trust God's love for us when we feel unworthy, weak, ungodly, sinful, when we're realizing that we're in rebellion, or just failing to do what we think we should do? Can we accept that we have been totally set free from sin through Jesus' death, even though we're totally undeserving? One of the hardest things about really accepting how much God loves us is actually to really face how sinful we are. If we consider ourselves to be pretty all right, to not be too bad, we can't really appreciate the depth of God's love for us. Do we trust God's love enough to accept that it's not our role to try and be right in order to obtain or keep our salvation? And this is the other side of not accepting just how unworthy we are of his love. In pride in ourselves, we can think that we can behave well enough to actually make a difference to our standing before God. Rather, once again, we need to face the depth of our sinfulness, our weakness, our fallenness, so that we can accept that we are not capable of doing right in our own strength or overcoming the sin in our lives by our own efforts. It may seem frightening even to really face our own sinfulness like this. But in the letters of John, there's quite a few things that really speak into this. And the first letter in chapter 4 speaks into this, and I'm slightly amplifying the verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect, complete, full-grown love casts out fear. For fear has to do with the expectation of divine punishment. And whoever fears God's judgment has not reached perfection, and they've not grown into a sufficient understanding of God's love. Now, Paul's words in Romans here show us that we can trust God's love for us, no matter who we are, no matter how we are. That we do have peace with God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are reconciled to him. We can be his friends. We can trust God's love through the difficulties and trials of life. We can endure them with God's Holy Spirit in us, God's loving presence always with us. And that's the basis of our hope through all circumstances. This is the good news that we have to share with others, the others who are lost and helpless and harassed. God loves us. Now, Paul's words describe so well that lavishness of God's love for us. But let's pray for a deeper understanding and experience of that love in our lives.